things you can be negative about. But you know, the Bible is not negative about these things. And it's not naive about these things. As you read through passages like Matthew 24 and verse 6, Jesus said, this is going to be the reality, folks. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. But see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things will happen. But the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famine and earthquakes in many places. Jesus knew that life on this earth is going to have its problems. In Matthew 23 and verse 15, Jesus said, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! For you make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more a child of hell than yourselves." Wow, pretty strong language. What's the problem? People. Hypocrisy. Two faces. Kind of interesting to me, one thing that's been true of the political scene recently is we hear the word fake and lie more than we've ever heard it before. Fake news. Fake this, fake that. And it's not a question of whether you lie, it's how much you lie and about what. Jesus knew that kind of thing was coming. He knew it was the sort of problem that his followers would face. So the Bible is not naive about those things. In James, the first chapter, starting with verse 1, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, consider it pure joy, brothers, whenever you face triumph of many kinds, because you know the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work, so that you will be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And in any of your life's wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. James talks about the fact that we need to work at being happy and that there are going to be those challenges. I think you and I need to stop sometimes and with all the negative stuff that's around us and think about the joy we can have as Christians. And I want to share with you this morning some things that I think can help us to have the kind of joy that God wants us to have. For instance, we live when and where there are answers. And boy, do we tend to forget that. You know, David said in Psalms 139 and verse 14, "I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well." Isn't it incredible that we have so many medical solutions? Things that were not available not long ago. I look at Kim sitting over there. I think of what she's been through the last 6 months. You know, if she lived 100 years ago, she wouldn't be alive right now. Larry's had some disturbing news, but you know what? Cancer is something we now control. I was talking to Jack Shuck. Some of you know Jack from the Niles congregation. His wife, Dorothy, she has had cancer for 35 years. And she's still alive. And she still has got her mind. She still finds joy in life. So we live in an age when cancer can be controlled. It's no longer a death sentence. It means we have to take some tests we don't like. Larry's got some treatments he'd rather not have. But he still got his turkey this last week, so he must not be doing too bad. It's a wonderful time to be alive. We live in a country where there's freedom and prosperity. Do you know how unique that is? I seriously doubt that anyone came in here today hungry. And if you did, it's your own fault. The The fact of the matter is, we live in the one place in the world where everybody has enough to eat. What a blessing. In our class this morning, we were studying the Exodus and talking about the challenges that the Israelites had. Just to have the opportunity to be free. We tried to point out that, you know, when the Israelites left Egypt, they left with only what they could carry. How would you like to be in that situation? Right now, my wife has got me in a mess. You know, we had the flooding, and now she wanted to paint the inside of the house. Okay, we got that done. Okay, now the walls look nice. We got to fix the floor. So we have the carpeting. They got clean. And everything we own is sitting in the foyer, in the bathroom, in the kitchen, or in the pantry. I didn't realize I had so much junk. And I'm just one person living in America. They left Egypt with only what they could carry on their back. I thought about that. I thought, you know, if somebody came to Cindy and said, okay, you got to be out of here in 24 hours and you can only take what you can put on your back. Can you imagine the chaos? I don't think I'd want to be in the same state with her with that kind of an ultimatum. But we're blessed. We live in a country of freedom. And we take that for granted. What a wonderful time to live, and what a wonderful place to live. I don't know about you, but so many times I have sat and just thought, how was I so lucky as to have been born in this country? And to have the blessing of not having to take everything I own on my back and go hundreds of miles just to have the opportunity to be free. We need to rejoice. We need to be thankful. We need to enjoy the fact that we have this great blessing. It's also important for us to look at the beauty in God's creation. You need to take some time just to look around. What a beautiful time of year. Daffodils are going nuts. Red buds are starting to bloom. They're budding up. You know, Jesus was not ignorant of the blessings and the beauty that was around him. In Matthew, the 6th chapter, beginning with verse 28, Jesus said, "See the lilies of the field, how they grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these." I mentioned to you before, one of the things that I enjoy doing is that in the morning I can go to apod.nasa.gov and I can look at the current NASA picture taken in outer space. Psalms 19 and verse 1, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork." Hey, when that thermometer hits 70 degrees, take some time to go outside and just look around you. See the beauty that God has built into you. You know, that beauty is there for a purpose. Is to encourage you, is to strengthen you. I'm so thankful to see that sunshine. And you need to rejoice in the fact that we have that capacity. In Psalms 23, we know that psalm. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the quiet waters. He restores my soul." I don't know whether you go into Indiana or not, but if you do, when you drive back into Michigan, you know what they have is a big sign up there as you come into Michigan? Pure Michigan. Why does it say pure Michigan? Because we have so much beauty in this state. Have you walked beside the still waters? Go out to Pitcher Lake and look at the beauty. Go to Lake Michigan, look at the beauty. Come to my house, watch the river. It's muddy, but it's beautiful. Be thankful to God that you live in a place where God's beauty in the creation is all around you. You have to close your eyes not to see the great blessings we have to live where we live. And we need to look at the beauty that God built into marriage. You know, Cindy and I have had a reasonable amount of conflict in trying to put pictures on the wall. For some reason, some idiot painted the wall without leaving the nails where the pictures go, so we've got to relocate the studs. And then there's this business, is it too high or is it too low? It doesn't matter where you put it, it's either too high or too low. But Genesis 2 and verse 24 told us something I didn't fully understand until I lost my wife. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be united with his wife, and they shall become one flesh. I know people attach a great deal of sexual significance to that particular passage, but the fact of the matter is that what that passage is talking about is the need we have for companionship. I've mentioned several times, I know where Willard is right now. This is perhaps the most difficult time in his life. When you lose your wife, all of a sudden you appreciate what the great need is that you have for that soulmate. Peggy knows what I'm talking about. Melvin knows what I'm talking about. We need to understand the purpose that God built into marriage and be thankful if we're still privileged to have that soulmate. And I know people can live without that, but it's a beautiful thing when you have it. And especially if it's according to God's plan. And so in Ephesians 5, beginning with verse 21, it talks about the ideals. Submit yourself to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Savior. Now the church submits to Christ, so wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself to her, for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or blemish, but holy and blameless. In this way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and will be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. And the next verse says, this is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. What is that portrayal? That portrayal is one of the most beautiful relationships God gave human beings. It's been contaminated. It's been demeaned. Sometimes selfishness and greed destroys the relationship. But if you're still with your husband, with your wife, thank God. And appreciate the incredible beauty that is built into God's plan for your relationships. It's also interesting that the Bible talks about the beauty of children and a family and the importance of family. You know, the home is on assault these days. We see all kinds of things coming against the home, not only in the public arena, but even sometimes in religious areas. In Psalms 127 and in verse 3, there's an interesting description of the relationship that is present between parent and child. And you might interpret this more than one way, because it talks about sons being a heritage for the Lord. Verse 3 and through 5. Sons are a heritage from the Lord. Children are a reward from him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are sons born in one's youth. You know, kids can be a blessing or they can be a pain. I've often wondered why I chose arrows in this particular passage. But what it talks about is a man who is blessed to have kids, and especially when those children are following the kind of plan that God has given them. I tell you what, I'm 80 years old. I'm so thankful for my children. But one of my children's 56. One of them's 54. One of them's 50. What a blessing. Because they're the ones that remember my birthday. They're the ones that call and ask, how are you doing? They're the ones that are concerned when I'm sick. See, that concept that children are a blessing goes far beyond the infant. That's a blessing too. But be thankful to God and appreciate the beauty of children and what they mean to you. And I've been watching Cindy with Deacon. Good grief. Talk about a blessing. Not just parent-child, but grandparent, grandchild. What a joy. You know, in Titus, the second chapter in verse 4, there's a discussion where older women are taught or told to do some things to help younger women. And one of the things that they're told to do is to teach younger women how to love their husbands. And I think you have to stretch that pretty thin to suggest that somehow there's a sexual connotation to that. The concept that is clearly present there is that young women need to know the relationship that God wants them to have with their husbands and to build a family. As a matter of fact, let me read the whole passage to you, because what it talks about is something that is so critical in our world today. Again, this is 1 Timothy 5 and verse 14. The passage says, "So I counsel younger widows to marry, to have children, to manage their homes, and to give the enemy no opportunity for slander." Notice what that says. I counsel young women to marry, to have children. Why? Because the older women were helping the younger women appreciate the fact that there is a role guaranteed to women that fits any culture, any society. Not just today, but in the day in which Jesus lived. It goes on and says to manage their homes. Oh, my, do we need women who can manage their homes? So many times children and the home structure is so loose and so unstructured that kids have no direction, no given role in life. And I say that to you as a public school teacher, 41 years experience. The problem kids I saw were kids where mothers did not know how to manage the home in general, not 100%. Don't give the enemy any opportunity for slander. Because you see, people are standing around looking for reasons to criticize. What a joy. If you've got a wife who manages the home well, if you're a wife who has managed the home, thank God for the beauty of what God has given you. And I'm not saying that if you have not had a family, if you've chosen not to have a family, that you're going to have all kinds of problems in life. I'm just saying that when you have a family, that family can be a great strength to you, and it is a great beauty in our lives. I'd also like to suggest that we need to understand the beauty of the church. The church should be a choice, a source of joy. Let me ask you something. Was it a struggle for you to come to church today? Do you have a hard time getting out of bed? Are you here because somebody dragged you here? See, I think it's important for us to understand that the alternatives to being here are out there. And the jails are full of them. And the misery is everywhere. What a joy. What a wonderful thing to come and be with people that you can trust. People who share your values. And not to buy into the alternatives being given to what is offered in us being together. You know, when you read Acts, the second chapter, what you get is a description of what the church was like and what worship service was like, what we choose, what we try to do to duplicate what that worship was about. In Acts 2 and in verse 46, the Bible says, "Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts."
See, the first century church, their friends were members of the church. They got together as often as they could. In their case, they could do it every day. What did they do? They broke bread in their homes. That's not communion service. They ate together. Why do we have potluck first Sunday of every month? Well, it's not just because we like to eat. It's also because that's one time when we can be with people who share our values and our concerns. Next Sunday is potluck. Please come. Enjoy that time. Enjoy the good food, but enjoy that time. Because that's what the first century church did. They met together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. We've got a couple of people that come on Sundays. We have potlucks, and that's all. We're doing a regular service at the nursing home, Timbers. Last Sunday, we had one of the ladies say, you know, I really look forward to you guys coming. There's somebody there every Sunday. But she said, I look forward to you guys coming. And a little later on, one of the sisters asked her why she enjoyed them coming. She said, because you're so happy. And because we have such a good time together. She could see the radiant happiness of coming together. That's what the first century church was about. Enjoying the favor of all the people. In Philippians, the fourth chapter, beginning with verse 4, there's another description. You'll notice all these scriptures because the Bible has a great emphasis upon us finding happiness and joy. Philippians, the fourth chapter, beginning with verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and I say again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, with prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Having problems? Struggling with things? Be it sickness? Be it mental problems? Be it family problems? Be it whatever? What's the way to bring joy into those relationships? What did the Philippians do? Rejoice, let your gentleness be known, share with one another in prayer and petition and thanksgiving. I'm thankful when you call me and have something to share with me. I'm thankful when we get together after services or in potluck and talk about things happening in your life. Why? Because that's what church is about. It's about sharing. It's about being encouraged. It's about growing. This passage in Philippians goes on. If you start reading with verse 10, it says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. We can learn to be content as Christians, by sharing with one another and by growing. And, you know, there are so many examples in the Scripture of this. Let me just run through a few of them for you. Acts 8, verse 39, the Ethiopian eunuch, what did he do? He went on his way rejoicing because he had found Jesus Christ. In Acts 16, beginning with verse 22, what's Peter and what's Paul doing in those verses when they are in prison? Bible says they were singing. Even though they were in terrible conditions, they were singing and the other prisoners were listening to them. In Acts 13 and verse 52, the disciples were filled with joy. Acts 15, beginning with verse 3, talking about good things that were happening in the church. This caused great joy unto all the brethren. And Galatians 5, beginning with verse 22, what an incredible passage. Listen to the description of what Christianity is about. But the fruit of the Spirit, this is the way we should be as Christians. This is what we should have when we come here. This is what we should be doing at potluck. This is what we should be bringing to Timbers. The fruit of the Spirit is love. need to love each other. We need love. And when things are tough, where can you go for a purer form of love than your brothers and sisters in Christ? Peace. We work hard at that here. We try to avoid conflict. Peace is important. I've been in doors of houses. When you walked into the house, you could sense the tension. I've been in churches the same way. We're to have peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. These aren't my opinions. I'm reading God's word here. Self-control. That's what the church is about. And they're all available here. So when you step outside as you leave here today and you feel the warmth of the sun and you look at the flowers that are blooming outside here and you see the daffodils all over town, take time to thank God and to rejoice and to be happy and to realize that the problems that you have in your life, I know they hurt. I know they're significant. But the more we focus on our lives as Christians, the less hurt there will be and the greater joy we will find. Would you open your song books to number 717, please? We're going to sing this song. I realize it's not on the song board, but I think it wraps this lesson up in a beautiful way. Because Paul, when he gets to the end of everything we've talked about here today, and about, I hope you noticed that I quoted about 16 passages from Paul, that he winds it up in 2 Timothy 4, verse 7, by saying, I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. You know what one of my greatest joys is? This is the worst it is. This is the worst it gets right now, folks, with all this joy, with all the beauty, with the fact that we can look up in the sky and see those incredible pictures, the fact that we can see the beauty of spring, we can hear the birds, we can have the relationships that we have with each other in marriage and in church, with all of those difficulties. I can have victory in Jesus, the greatest joy of all. I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. Therefore, we can be victorious. Let's sing this song together. Bill, can we lead number 717? While you have your songbook open, would you turn a few pages back the other way to number 676? 676. While you're doing that, let me read a passage to you from 1 John chapter 1, beginning with verse 4. We write this to make your joy, our joy, complete. The purpose of this sermon this morning is to encourage you to focus on joy, to make it complete. And listen how that happens. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And then listen to this. We not only have the joy of being together, not only have the joy of looking at the creation, not only have the joy in our marriages and our children, with all the beautiful things we have, but the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, purifies us, cleanses us from all sin. See, all this we've talked about this morning is the joy that Christians have. And if you're not a Christian, then you're missing one of the great opportunities to have joy in life. If you're not a Christian, then the enormous struggles that Satan brings, which includes cancer and mental illness and financial trouble and family problems and marriage problems and on and on and on, Satan is the author of that. Satan uses that. And the power of Christ enables us to endure it. And the joy of knowing it's just for now. Won't last long. And so Revelation 21 verse 4 tells us the day is coming when God shall wipe away all tears from our eyes. and there will be no more death, neither suffering nor pain, for the former things will have all passed away. Find the joy God has in store for you, that God wants for you. And if you're here this morning, if we can help you in any way to that end, we invite you to come as together we stand and sing.